made all the points that I intended to make last week. I just didn't know if I made you aware of what point I was making. See, you can study some facts and details and read the verses, and then I'm going to a verse for a certain reason, and I'm not always sure that when I'm done teaching, did I tell them why we read the verse? Not just, here's a verse that says something. So we'll make sure that we see that as we move on in our study, just going verse by verse through the book of Acts. We are actually studying, we actually finished, but need to say a few more things before we move on. But in the first section of Acts chapter 9 is not only Saul's conversion, but his early ministry and sufferings. And so the first part of his early ministries and sufferings is his ministry in Damascus, and then his ministry in Jerusalem before he goes off the scene, and the narrative of the book of Acts will go back to Peter's ministry among the nation of Israel. And so we were looking at his ministry in Damascus, and I'll read the verses again, but you can look at his ministry in Damascus and look at it from Luke's point of view in Acts chapter 9 and study the details that are here, and we certainly want to do that because we're studying the book of Acts. But if that's not the only place that talks about his ministry in Damascus or what's going on in his life while he's in Damascus, then we can actually learn something else that's going on. Look at it not just from Luke's point of view, but from Paul's point of view, and that's why we were ended up in the book of 2 Corinthians and in the book of Galatians last time. And we'll look again at Galatians in a moment. Let me read to you Acts chapter 9. Paul's now been converted, and in verse 20 it says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem," we'll pick up there in just a little bit. So I just pointed out that you go from verse 25 to 26 that they let him out of a wall. Actually, it says in 2 Corinthians 11, a window in the wall. They let him down in a basket, and then from there, verse 26 indicates that he goes to Jerusalem. You know, last week we actually were backed up further than that. We were studying about when Saul first got saved, that Ananias came and told him to arise and be baptized, washing away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord, and we talked about him being baptized according to the kingdom program. And I woke up this morning. It's strange. You know, you think about all the different things, but, you know, when you study verses, you don't just study them while you're studying it. You think about them later. Woke up this morning. I'm laying in bed thinking, without trying to, and I know what happens. A lot of times we read things into verses or even into a passage that's not here, that's just pure speculation, which is real dangerous, but we're sometimes prone to do that. And then we might also leave some things out that are here. And I was thinking to myself, what is the proper way to look at Saul's conversion, not interjecting anything that I want to put in, just what we've learned here in the book of Acts? And I got thinking about it and came up with a statement. When I got here to the church, the first thing I did is write that statement down. Of course, it got changed while I'm writing it down. But here's a statement, just, we might come back to it again another time, but it's just something I jotted down that I thought was significant, at least for my own thinking. I actually just called it a factual statement concerning Saul's conversion. Saul's conversion required the response of faith in accordance with the kingdom gospel, but Saul's conversion was for a unique calling, commission, and apostleship separate from Israel's covenant of promise. Now, that's just a fact. I mean, it's not speculating. It's not reading something in there. And it's not even really reading beyond the book of Acts. We know Ananias was told And that Saul was told on that road to Damascus that he has a Gentile ministry. That's not something we're reading ahead. That's already something established. And so Saul's conversion required the response of faith according to the kingdom gospel. No doubt. We can't argue about that. But Saul's conversion was for a unique calling, commission, and apostleship separate from Israel's covenant of promise. Now, that's just a fact. Go with anywhere you want with that fact, but that's a fact that covers a couple different bases. What I'm saying is, just like we're going to do now, is you can read the events of Acts chapter 9, and you can look at them from the point of view in the book of Acts, and we need to because we're studying the book of Acts. But at the same time, there's other things in the Bible that tell you about things that are just at this very time going on that you wouldn't know about except another passage of Scripture tells us. That other passage of Scripture is written by the Apostle Paul, so we'll know something from Paul's point of view that Luke doesn't inject here in the historical event of Saul's conversion. In Luke's point of view, he sees, and what I pointed out last time, in verse 20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue. So soon as Saul got saved, one thing he knows, Jesus is the Christ. So he goes immediately in the synagogue and preaches that, and the Jews there are just dumbfounded, not about what he's saying, but that he's actually speaking for Christ when he was against Christ. When you get to verse 22, it says, but Saul increased more in strength. So some time has passed. It's not what happened immediately. Now he's been there for a while, and now he's confounding the Jews that are at Damascus. He's proving that Jesus is very Christ. And that's truly. Very means truly. That he's truly Christ. So verse 20 is immediately. Verse 22, some time is going on. And when I see increase there in strength, I don't think he's just getting physically strong anymore. I think he's getting spiritually strong. He's increasing in understanding. He's certainly, that strength is causing him to confound the Jews. But then you get to verse 23, it's after many days were fulfilled. And by pointing out last week, the fulfillment certainly has to do with his time at Damascus is over. Because verse 24 and 25, there's this laying of wait to kill him. They let him out of the basket and he leaves. But in verse 23, when it says after many days are fulfilled, the Jews now are taking counsel to kill him. So that's why we call this the early ministry and sufferings of Saul. When I went to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, now I don't know if you recall or not, I'm just going to say it, that when I went there and showed how Paul kept being ashamed that he had to brag to get their attention, when he concluded, the one thing he concluded that he would brag about was his infirmities. Now, when I read that, what's in my mind is I know that Paul has an infirmity of the flesh that 2 Corinthians 12 says is a messenger of Satan to buffet him because of the abundance of revelation he received. So when he says, I'm going to brag about my infirmities, I'm thinking he's bragging about the infirmities he received because of revelation he got. Which, as soon as he says that he'll brag about his infirmities, he said, before God I lie not, and then he quotes about being let down in a basket from Damascus. And I thought, wow, after he talks about all the things that he suffered, why did he go back to the first event? And to me, when I look at the context of 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, he says that in context of revelations he's going to receive. Now, maybe you think he received revelation by this time. Maybe you don't. I don't know. But the context, what I'm reading over there in 2 Corinthians, is implying to me that by the time he got let down in the basket, he's suffering because of revelations he's receiving. Maybe not preaching, but certainly receiving. I know that the Jews hate him because he's preaching that Jesus is the Christ, the very thing that he used to hate himself. So, but I do see that association with his revelation. Now, come back with me to where we ended last class in Galatians chapter 1, because the Apostle Paul is going to give an account of his ministry, his early ministry. And to me, when I read Acts chapter 9, and by the way, the first time I put the Acts 9 and Galatians 1 together was not to show any kind of doctrine, and really I'm not trying to prove any doctrine right now, except that there's going to be more detail in Galatians that you can put together. But the first time I put it together is just to put together the history. And there's some history in Acts. Paul was in Damascus. When he left Damascus, he goes down to Jerusalem. When he gets to Jerusalem, he's eventually going to get trouble down there, and he's going to leave Jerusalem and be sent off to Tarsus. All those three places that he went in his first part of his ministry are all recorded in Galatians chapter 1. They're not only the historical is there, and that's what I first linked together, but there's also some other information that's there that we should include as well in our understanding. So Galatians chapter 1 in verse 11. It says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." When Paul says, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, I received it not after man," he wasn't taught it by man, but he received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. When he says, "I certify," he is actually making a statement, not just a fact, but like swearing, so that he's proving the point that what he preaches, he got it from Jesus Christ and no man at all. I mean, that's the emphasis of what he's about to say. Now, he's going to talk about his conversion, and sometimes I have something in my mind that maybe you've never thought of, and maybe you'll even disagree with, but when he's going to start out in certifying that the gospel that he preaches, he got it directly from Jesus Christ, he's going to start tracing his steps for the purpose of proving that no man gave him this information because he wasn't around any man that could give him this information. Not only was it secret information, but he didn't go confer with any man. So he says in verse 13, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." So he's going to give a testimony about his conversion. So this is before his conversion in verse 13. And he says in verse 14, "And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles," among the heathen, "immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Now see, that's the main point. See, he talked about his life before his conversion. And when I read verse 15, I've never seen anything but his conversion in this verse. When it says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from his mother's womb," from my mother's womb, "and reveal his," called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me. My mind, when it says separated me from my mother's womb, I've always thought that's Saul's conversion. His conversion was to separate him from the nation of Israel. "I've taken my mother's womb." I was reading commentaries and I kept thinking, why do they keep talking about Paul being saved before they're relating him to John the Baptist and Jeremiah, who God called before they were even born? And I kept scratching my head, why are they saying that? Then finally I read the verse and realized, oh, they think Paul's saying that God chose him back as soon as he came out of his mother's womb, was calling him by his grace. I've never even thought of something like that. I understand Paul's ministry is separate from Israel. And so there's no doubt verses 13 and 14 are talking about before his conversion. Verse 15 is talking about his conversion in that language. That's where my mind is. I want you to know where my mind is in case you don't think that way, because I'm reading down through the verse. That's what's in my head, and you might not even be thinking the same thing I'm thinking. It'll give you something to think about. But verse 15 is certainly, in the beginning part of verse 16, he's talking about his conversion, and it says, "that I might preach him among the Gentiles," the middle of verse 16, "immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." So, you don't have to get caught up in those verses. His point is he's certifying that the gospel he preached he got from Jesus Christ. And when he got saved, he didn't confer with man. He didn't go to some man and say, is this right? I'm going to go out and preach this. Should I preach this? He didn't confer with anybody. It says, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter." Now, So you got him leaving Damascus and coming to Jerusalem. Now, we were discussing afterwards, some have different point of view of Paul's early ministry. But here's what I want you to stop and think about. When it says at the end of verse 16, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Why is he saying that? Because he's certifying, I didn't see any man to give it to me. When I got saved, I immediately went out to Arabia. And I would take the immediate in verse 16, that not only did he immediately not confer with flesh and blood, and he didn't go to Jerusalem, but he went to Arabia. I believe he went to Arabia immediately. And then would come back to Damascus. And then after some time, he left Damascus. And that time, the time between his conversion until the time he left Damascus, the second time, if some want to call it that way, but the time he left Damascus, verse 18 says, then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem. So, and the reason I would take that as real important is if I was trying to certify that no one had any influence on me, you'd have to trace all your time. If you left any gaps of time out there, then someone could say, well, you know that there's a whole bunch of time here you didn't account for. Maybe you talked to someone then. See, I believe he's accounting for all the time from his conversion until he went to Jerusalem to the first time. And then when we read on, we'll find out how long he was in Jerusalem. But that's important to me. Now, with that, there's a couple things that I want to say to you. The whole context here is Paul talking about him receiving revelation. So that during this 3 years at Damascus, the context is he received revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't receive all his revelation at once, but I believe he's already receiving revelation. I think that's what he's arguing. Now, the other thing is, it's interesting that he goes in Arabia. I used to always think that he spent 3 years in Arabia and then came back to Damascus. But all I know for sure is that there's 3 years from the time of his conversion till the time he left Damascus. That's a lot of time. But in that time, he had gone away to Arabia. Last week, we looked at chapter 4 of Galatians. Paul mentions Arabia one other time in the book of Galatians. And he says in verse 24, he was making a point, and he said, these are an allegory, for these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Well, think about it. Kind of interesting. Why would Paul, now in Arabia, at least you could say this. He's arguing, I didn't confer with any man, I went into Arabia. Well, Arabia is a deserted place. So at least what you understand is he didn't go talk to anybody out there. He went to be all by himself. But it looks like he might have went to Mount Sinai, doesn't it? Which is quite interesting. From Mount Sinai, God gave Moses the law. Paul's arguing he got revelation from Jesus Christ, and he talks about him going out into Arabia to be alone so that no one would influence him, but he was received revelation from Jesus Christ. Interesting analogy there that he would go to Mount Sinai and receive from Jesus Christ the message of grace rather than a message of law. Now, that's speculation beyond the verses. You understand that. But there's something here. The other thing that's here that's real interesting is from the time of his conversion until the time he left Damascus, 3 years goes by. How long did Jesus Christ teach the 12 apostles before he left? Yeah, 3-year ministry with them. And now I don't know how much revelation took place in those 3 years, but Paul's arguing from Galatians here that he received revelation from Jesus Christ. He didn't get it from any man. And he's tracing how no man had any contact with him. And it wasn't until 3 years that he finally went to Jerusalem and saw Peter. So he didn't get it from Peter. So when I read Galatians, from Paul's point of view, some things are going on that already Saul is receiving revelation from Jesus Christ. How much and what he's preaching, I don't know. But you see these events here. One more thing. I was talking to Ken. I don't know why I picked up the New American Standard Version a couple weeks ago, looking at these verses. And I think it's from I have, that's probably where I did it. Ryrie's study notes that I have at home are in an American Standard Version. So every once in a while I get an opportunity to read another version, because I'm usually checking his notes out, because he kind of represents to me Acts 2 fundamentalism, dispensationalism. Anyhow, look at Galatians chapter 2, chapter 1, excuse me. Look at verse 15 and 16 again. It says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Now that seems to be a real important statement, doesn't it? Listen to that from the New American Standard. You don't have a Bible when you got one of these, I'll tell you that. It says in verse 15, it says, "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal a son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood." You take the word "immediately" and move it. Instead of saying, "immediately I conferred not," this verse says, "I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." Doesn't that mean that later on you did? Doesn't that actually change the whole statement? I read that and go, I didn't immediately do it. If someone says, "I didn't immediately do something," I figure they did it later. And Paul is emphasizing, look, no man gave me this. Boy, you know, it's not the same meaning. I just stumbled across that. But anyhow, my point there is at least for you to see the 3 years in Arabia, or the 3 years that Paul has been spending, that I believe Galatians tells me that Paul's conversion to the time he left Damascus is 3 years. Now, go back to the book of Acts. And the reason I did that is just to simply show you that from Luke's point of view, you got Saul's conversion and preaching Christ. There's some time there, but we can actually nail down a little bit more specific how much time, and that maybe some other things are happening that Luke is not telling us about. Not maybe, there's a fact. You don't read about Paul going to Arabia before he goes to Jerusalem, but he did. And so anyhow, there's other things. So it's you see it from Luke's point of view, look at it from Paul's point of view, and you see what God is doing. And when I say point of view, you actually realize you can look at it from a kingdom point of view, and you can look at it from a dispensation of grace point of view. Both are true, aren't they? You're just seeing two different things, two different, well, anyhow, some people only see one thing. And when you put the scripture together, there's a couple things happening here. So anyhow, that's Paul's ministry in Damascus there. When he leaves Damascus, verse 26, it says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid and believed not that he was a disciple." Well, you would understand that. When it says when he came to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself. Essayed means he tried or he tempted to join himself. There's a anyhow, I don't need to probably show you the definition of that. That's what he came and attempted to join himself. He tried to join himself to the disciples. But the point is, when it says in the middle of the verse, "but," he didn't succeed, did he? And you would understand, "but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." So you could understand that this guy shows up and attempts to join himself with them you know, they're not about to go along with this too quickly. Now, even the fact that Paul comes back to Jerusalem, he's coming back to the place that he left, but when he left there, remember, he might be from Tarsus, but he was living in Jerusalem. He was there studying in Jerusalem. He was there leading the rebellion against Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. And when he left there and went into Damascus, now it might be 3 years later, but he's coming back to the place where he used to study and where he led his rebellion. And so when he comes back, these people, when he comes back, they're not about to believe and let him just join in. They're in doubt. He could be a spy coming in, claiming to be one of them now, so he can find out where they're meeting and particularly who they are, because if his goal was to arrest everybody who believed, he had to figure out, okay, who are the believers? Where do they meet? He could have mass arrest. So there's no doubt here that why these people would be afraid of him. But anyhow, he comes and does this. Now, in verse 26, notice this, because I said there's different things that just pop out at me that I think are really significant. It says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself to the disciples." Notice it didn't say that he tried to join himself to the apostles. Now, if you thought you were somebody, you ought to be part of the apostles. Everyone tries to make Paul part of the apostles. Paul never tried to be part of the apostles. Didn't say he tried to even be a part of them. He just wanted to join himself with them. He's coming in. He now believes that Jesus is the Christ. So he goes to the disciples, and they won't have anything to do with him. But then it says in verse 27, "But Barnabas." And notice the things that are said about this. Now, people are afraid of him. They're running from him. You know, they don't believe that he's a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he's got this where he cannot get connected with these people, but then there's Barnabas. Notice that when it says that Barnabas took him to the apostles, notice it's Barnabas that's doing all the talking. It didn't say Saul told him, "I seen the Lord in the way. I preach Christ in Damascus." Saul's not saying that. Barnabas takes him to the apostles and declared, it's Barnabas who's declaring unto them, unto the apostles, how he, Saul, had seen the Lord in the way, how that he, Saul, or actually it would be the Lord, had spoke to him, had the Lord spoke to Saul, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So it's Barnabas doing the speaking to the apostles. Just one of those significant things that I think you should notice. And then in verse 28, "And when he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem." So Barnabas brought him and solved the problem. And because of Barnabas' declaration to the apostles, there's now an acceptance. Saul is now with them. Now, again, you have to kind of look at that. I have a lot of problems when I read the Bible and you got all these thems. Even, I guess, in verse 27, just to show you how I always have a problem, when it says, "Barnabas declared unto them," the apostles, "how he, Saul, had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoke to him." Well, that, I think we switched around. I have to believe that that's the Lord Jesus spoke to Saul. I don't think it's a big deal for Saul to speak to the Lord. I mean, people pray all the time, right? But it's a big deal if the Lord talks to you. So anyhow, I just look at the he and hims, and I'm flipping it around there, but maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I've got to keep even with that. But the reason I'm throwing the confusion out, not just to show my ignorance, but in verse 28, it says, "And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem." Who's the them? Well, he went to the apostles. But who did Paul try to join himself with? The disciples. See, because of Barnabas' intervention, when I get down to verse 28, it's Saul is going in and out with the disciples. Not he joined the apostles and is going in and out with the apostles. And that's just not trying to prove a point necessarily, just looking at who he intended to join himself to, and that because of that intervention of Barnabas, now he can. He's got acceptance, because if the apostles tell the disciples Saul's okay, then Saul's okay, right? So anyhow, I think it's significant. Well, you'll actually see why it's significant. But let's catch 29 and 30. We'll come back here and get more detail later. But in verse 29, so now he's got this acceptance in Jerusalem. When it says that he can go, he goes in and out, let's say among them, I got to look at the verse again. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. To say come in and to go out means he moved about freely. I don't know that he's traveling outside of Jerusalem, coming back in Jerusalem. It just means he can go somewhere and come back. He's able to move about freely. And so now there's this acceptance that he has with the disciples. As time goes on, verse 29 tells us, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So that's why we talked about Saul's early ministry and sufferings. He ministered in Damascus and suffered. He comes down to Jerusalem, finally gets acceptance with the disciples. He begins to dispute with the Grecians, and immediately they're suffering. They're seeking to slay him. Verse 30 says, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now that's going to be the end of Saul in Acts chapter 9. He's going to be sent away to Tarsus, and then our attention is going to be drawn away from him to other things. But when Saul goes to Jerusalem there, you see the fact that he finally accepted of the brethren, and it's those brethren who spare him from some planned attack, an assassination of some kind against him. And so in order to preserve him, they send him away to Tarsus. So you have the disciples, their acceptance of him there. Now, how long was Saul in Jerusalem? Another question is, why did Paul go there in the first place? And the reason I ask those questions is the Bible has those answers. Hold your place here. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. Again, the fact that he is certifying his movements tells me he's not leaving out any time. He's covering all bases so that his certification of his time can be proven. And of course, and that the reason he's proving his time is to show that the revelation he got came from Jesus Christ and no man. So when we read the continuation of his movements in Galatians 1:17, it says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So this ministry that takes place in Jerusalem, if Paul is accounting for all of his time, in fact, let me just read the rest of the verses. We'll come back to some points here. It says, but other of the apostles saw I none but James, the Lord's brother. Now these things that I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. See, you see the emphasis of his certification? Afterwards I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preached the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Then 14 years after. But we don't have to go into chapter 2. The point is the only time that we're given a frame reference to of Jerusalem is those 15 days that he spent there. And then when he leaves, well, if you just look on a map and trace where Syria and Cilicia is, if Paul is going to Tarsus, Tarsus is a city of Cilicia. So that when he finally was sent away from Jerusalem, he goes through Syria, and then he goes further north into Cilicia, and he goes to the city of Tarsus, and there we don't hear about him until, as he's going to talk in chapter 2, about 15 years later, but there's other things that we'll look at even from the book of Acts. But my point is when we come look at the book of Galatians, we realize how long Paul was in Jerusalem. So that event in Acts is taking place in 15 days. And then we see something else really important. Again in verse 18. Then after 3 years I went to Jerusalem. Now notice this. To see Peter. And abode with him 15 days. Not only did he spend 15 days there, but It's 3 years after his conversion. He goes to Jerusalem. Now he's going to spend 15 days there. And he went to Jerusalem for a purpose. He went there to see Peter. He didn't just go home because he didn't know where else to go. He actually went intentionally down to Jerusalem. His intent and what he accomplished was to see Peter. When it says he abode with him 15 days, it sounds like he stayed with Peter. That he actually went home with Peter, lived at his house 15 days. And so he must have spent some time. The indication, we abode with him 15 days, sounds like he was quite a bit with Peter during those 15 days. And then he makes that statement, verse 19, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. And so he didn't see any of the other apostles, according to a statement here, but he did see James, the Lord's brother. Now, when you get to verse 20, now these things that I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. So Paul is swearing that he didn't get any revelation. When he got saved, 3 years goes by, he goes to Jerusalem, it was just a short time, and he went deliberately to see Peter, spoke 15 days, and then left Jerusalem, and didn't even preach. When you get down there, he didn't preach in any of the churches of Judea. He just went on to Tarsus there. They just heard some things about him, and he's swearing to these events so that people would realize that Paul did not preach a message that he learned from Peter, learned from any man, but he got it directly by revelation of Jesus Christ, the things that he preached. So why did he go see Peter and James? I mean, those are the two people. He says he went to see Peter, saw no other apostles save James, the Lord's brother. Why would he see Peter and James? And he tells us which James it is, the Lord's brother. Well, if you come back to the book of Acts, you might hold your place there. It depends on how closely you want to look at something in the last 5 minutes that we're going to look at it. But come back to Acts chapter 12 this time. We don't really need to spend any time. Why he would pick Peter out is we know that Peter is the leader of the 12 apostles. He's the spokesman for them. So he's coming down to see Peter. That's certainly the head apostle. But he doesn't just see Peter. He also wants to see James. And whether James is already in this position or going to have this position, but remember, 3 years has gone by while Paul was absent from Jerusalem, when he left Jerusalem till he come back to Jerusalem. 3 years went by. So the church is going on there, and James is either rising or has risen to a place where he would be the head elder of the church in Jerusalem. When you come to chapter 12, interesting event takes place here. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now about that time, and we're not at this time yet, but when this time comes, it said about the time, that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church and killed James. Now which James did he kill? The brother of John, with a sword. But and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So Herod kills the first apostle who dies, is James. Then he starts to kill Peter, puts him in jail, but the angel helps Peter escape. When Peter escapes, he goes to a house where people are praying for him. And notice in verse 16, it says, but Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Not go tell the other apostles, go tell James. Well, that the reason I read the first three verses, you know it's not James the apostle. This is James the Lord's brother. The James, when you come over to chapter 15, Acts chapter 15, when Paul is going to go to Jerusalem and communicate that gospel that he received by revelation, it says in Acts 15, verse 5, but there arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, it is needful to circumcise them, that is the Gentiles, and command them to keep the law of Moses, and the apostles and elders. See the two groups? And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said, there's the spokesman of the apostles. Then Paul talks in verse 12, and in verse 13 it says, after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren. So you got the head apostle, and then you got the leaders of the elders of the church of Jerusalem, James. The point, a simple real point, is that when Paul went deliberately to Jerusalem and saw Peter and saw none other apostles but James, the Lord's brother, that he is seeing the two leaders in the church of Jerusalem, one the apostle of the Jerusalem church and the other, we call him the pastor or elder of the Jerusalem church. And what he's communicating, it doesn't tell us, does it? But if he's certifying that he didn't receive any revelation from any man, but he's received revelation from Jesus Christ, there is something he is informing them about concerning who he is. How much he knew, I don't know. The Bible's not telling us. But you just need to know that if he went to see Peter, he had something to say to Peter, not something to learn from Peter. That's what's going on here. So there's some things, so there's some preliminary groundwork that's going on from the dispensation of grace point of view that when you look at it from Luke's point of view, you don't see. I wanted you to see both. There's one, I said I was going to compare something. It's too late, and I don't think you're up to going through it. Let me ask you, and maybe it'll tease you enough to do it. How could Paul say, other apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother, and Luke to say, Barnabas took him to the apostles? Some people would look at that and say, you know, the event in Galatians chapter 1 is not the same event in Acts chapter 9. If so, then Paul's not accounting for all of his time. Is there a contradiction? Are these two different events? Or is there a way of looking at that where everything is true and they are the same event? So I look at you, you don't look like you're ready to look at that. So I'm not going to go into it. I don't know where your mind is. In fact, I prayed about some things concerning... I was reading some old notes of the book of Acts. And I know that sometimes there are some things that I'm thinking on a little bit deeper level than someone who maybe don't even know the historical account of Paul's conversion and commissioning and all, that they're not interested or even can follow some of the deeper things. So I'm praying that I don't teach for my sake or even for those that are maybe been through this several times. But the one thing I'm doing that I hope it really isn't that difficult is you can look at the book of Acts from a kingdom point of view and see what Luke is pointing out to us. If you go to Paul's epistles, you can see there's something else that was going on at the very same time. If you see that, I've done my job. That's all. That's really all I'm pointing out to you, and then the doctrine of it all comes later as we continue to study whether in the book of Acts or specifically in Paul's epistles. Got a question or anything? Other than how can these two events be the same? Well, at least I told him in Sunday school how the cock crowing twice in Mark bothered me for 30 years, and finally I understood it, and so I get all excited about it. But I can imagine other people say, who cares? So I don't know if everyone thinks like me. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you for the saints here, and I do thank you that they're returned to each study shows that they are interested in details of your word, and pray that we're not just bogged down in details, but are seeing the manifestation of your grace. Maybe not real clear in the book of Acts, but certainly Paul gives testimony that things are happening that account for our salvation and the revelation of our salvation, the gospel message that we believe to be saved. How significant it is as we realize that there's people in the world studying their Bible that think that they need to repent and be baptized and wash away their sins, calling on the name of the Lord, rather than to believe the gospel of grace, that salvation is by grace through faith and not of herself. It's your gift to us, not of works, lest any man should boast. And what we're studying indicate or tells us where to make those divisions and where to find our gospel message. Thank you for that simple truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.